Well, good morning. Happy Easter to everyone. I hope you and your family are staying well, and we are excited just to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today. And it's a happy Easter to each one of you. And if you're tuning in for the very first time, welcome to Easter worship at Calvary Raleigh Church. And we're excited that you chose to worship with us this morning. And I don't know about you, maybe Easter doesn't feel like Easter this year. I've heard so many people say that. And over the last couple of weeks, it's just been difficult to kind of wrap my mind around it. And it's so different with this new pandemic that's sweeping across the globe, the coronavirus. All of our lives have been drastically changed over the last month. But you know what? Everyone's wondering what the future is going to look like. And I'm thankful today that we serve a risen Savior, a Savior who overcame death, hell, and the grave. And we can rejoice today. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that's an exciting thing. While we will eventually get back to our daily routines, we'll probably spend years trying to figure out how this all came about and caught everyone by surprise and off guard, and try to figure out the complexity of fighting an invisible war that our world is facing today with this virus. And I want us to interact this morning for a few minutes. You know, when you think back to certain tragedies or things that's happened in our world, maybe within your lifetime, some of you maybe, if you're real young, maybe not within your lifetime, but think about, where were you when certain things happened? We hear people talk about, you know, different periods of history and where they were when certain things took place. So I want you to interact. So if you have your phone out, if you have your iPad out, you can comment below and tell us. So I want you to interact with us this morning, and just to kind of get to know a little bit about you and where you were on these particular days. Where were you when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded on January 28th, 1986? If you were alive during that time, it was all on the news. Remember, there was a teacher who was on board the Space Shuttle, and she was going to teach her class from space. And Krista McAuliffe, I believe is her name, and I remember studying about her and all of that, and we were watching her. I'll comment below right now. We were in fifth grade at Wake Christian Academy watching that in Ms. Carr's fifth grade classroom, and I'll never forget that. What a just a horrific day for our nation. And in fact, our family was on vacation in Florida the very next month and got to go to the Kennedy Space Center in Cape Canaveral, and just remember that feeling of just shock and awe of what was happening there. Another day, where were you on 9/11 when our nation was attacked by terrorists? Type that in the answer below, where you were. If you were alive at that time, some of you young people may not have been alive then, but if you were alive, none of my kids were actually even alive then. But if you were alive, where you were, if you were in school, if you were in college, I was helping a friend move. I was working here at the church as a student pastor and helping a friend in our church that was moving that day. And our secretary called and said, you need to come back to church. We've been attacked. And I'll never forget that day. It was we sat there and were glued to the TV. And I just remember just feeling that sense of just shock and sorrow for what was happening to our country. I remember hearing my parents' generation talk about when President John F. Kennedy was killed on November 22nd, 1963. And we don't have to put that in the comments or whatever, but if you were alive, you'll think back to where you were when you found out that the president had been killed. I remember hearing my grandparents' generation talk about the Great Depression in the late 20s, early 30s, and how difficult life was. And really so many people's lives were shaped by the difficult times that they experienced during the Great Depression. You know, the death toll on the coronavirus this morning is right around 100,000 people. And, you know, it's crazy to think about. But it's something that people will talk about for decades to come, They'll talk about where were you when the pandemic, when COVID-19 pandemic struck the world. Where were you? What were you doing? And the pandemic of 2020, that was the year we were all quarantined. We'll remember that for the rest of our lives. We'll talk about it for the rest of our lives. And you know, while there were people that lost their lives on 9/11, people that have lost their lives due to this this disease that's happening, I want us today to look through the lens of Christ's resurrection over 2,000 years ago, trying to see these tragedies maybe through a different lens or in a different light. And I want to talk about discovering hope this Easter, because maybe you're sitting there and maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you're sick and you've caught this disease, COVID-19. Maybe you're battling depression, or maybe you're struggling with the isolation of what's going on. And I believe as we look at the story of hope and what Jesus Christ provided when he rose again from the grave over 2,000 years ago, it helps us understand really the purpose about when we're facing tragedy and how God can use those things to draw us closer in relationship to him. And I was thinking about really what's happening right now in our world and what's happening in our nation. Some of the characteristics are very similar to the time when Christ was crucified and when he rose again that very first Easter Sunday. And it struck people by shock and by surprise. And even though Christ kept saying that he was going to die on the cross, people didn't understand the magnitude of what was going to take place, how he would be beaten and how he would be, betrayed by one of his very own disciples, and how the mob would turn against him, and how he would go from being worshipped on Palm Sunday as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to ultimately as many of those same people crying for his crucifixion and the release of Barabbas. Those first followers of Jesus believed that since Jesus was Israel's coming king, they didn't believe that they would be able to harm him. They believed that any harm would come to him. They believed that God would not allow his only son to be killed in such a vicious way as Roman crucifixion. And so, of course, you think about, if you go back to 9/11, we thought we were invincible as a nation. We thought, we were on top of our game, so to speak, and we were the picture of freedom and privilege and all of those things as a nation. God had blessed the United States of America, and we really thought we were invincible. And then everything changed on 9/11. Our economy has never been as strong as it was a month and a half ago. And yet, all of a sudden, COVID-19 brought us to our knees, and it really showed us how we need God and how desperate we are in times of trial and tragedy. And I don't want to in any way minimize these tragedies, because they're very horrific. But yet the death of Jesus had a uniqueness to it that these other tragedies didn't experience. In fact, you see, according to the New Testament, it wasn't just the Roman soldiers who killed Jesus. If you read the New Testament, we see it wasn't just the Jewish religious leaders. According to God's word, every one of our sins led to Jesus' death on the cross. Our sin, my sin, your sin led to his crucifixion. And if we believe the word of God, our sin is what caused him to have to die that horrible death on the cross over 2,000 years ago. So by looking at the resurrection, it helped the early Christians in the aftermath of this tragedy gain perspective. And I believe it'll help us discover hope and perspective today in 2020. This morning in our text, I want us to look at some of the common responses to tragedy and really how the resurrection of Jesus can answer the tragedies that happen in our lives today. Here we are, several women are arriving at the tomb of Jesus in Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, and we see these ladies. They came and they started to continue preparing Jesus' body as it was laying there in the tomb. And Jesus died on Passover, and because of the fact that the Jewish Sabbath directly followed, they weren't able to properly complete the burial preparation of the body of Jesus. And so they had to wait for another day before they could go and return and prepare the body. Many people were still in bed, and these ladies got up early in the morning. At dawn, they arrived at the tomb. Nothing indicates that they thought that Jesus would have already risen from the grave. In fact, they were so sad because of the death of Christ, and they showed up to prepare his body. And that's probably because the resurrection was the last thing that would have been on their mind at that time. They never fully grasped what Jesus was talking about when he talked about laying down his life on the cross and 3 days later rising again from the grave. Let's pick up our text at Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. It says, "On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared." I told you they were going to prepare the body. "And when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?' They remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Here we see these ladies ventured to the tomb only to find it empty. They never dreamed that Christ would actually rise from the grave. It had never happened before. And in fact, it was so monumental. While they were trying to figure out what happened, suddenly two men and shining angels or bright angels appeared to the ladies. And the women were so overwhelmed, they fell on their faces to the ground. These two angels delivered the very first Easter Sunday message. In fact, they started asking the women very puzzling questions, one specifically designed to make them start thinking. They said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you here at a tomb looking for a risen Savior?" Think about it. The angel then would give these women the main theme of the message and would be the main theme of every other message throughout the course of human history. "He is not here. He has risen," verse 6 says. The Jewish people believed in the resurrection. They believed that it would occur at the end of the age, but no one would have considered the possibility that Jesus might have raised from the grave into immortal life before then. Then they told the women to remember what Jesus had said before he died. Even as the words were coming out of the angels' mouths, the minds of the women started to remember, "Oh yes, I remember him talking about these things." And the meaning of these words came flooding back to their memories. And it's amazing how sometimes we tend to forget things and key events in the past. They remembered how Jesus said he would be delivered over to the Gentiles, executed, how he would rise again on the third day. He said in Luke chapter 18, it didn't make sense then, but now, suddenly, it's like things are clicking. The light bulb came on, so to speak. It says they returned to find the disciples. And at the time, the disciples were hiding behind closed doors. Their bags were packed. They were trying to escape from the city. They were afraid that the next arrest, the next execution would be theirs. So they were filled with despair. And they were trying to make sense of the tragedy of Jesus' death. Maybe it's like many people today that are trying to figure out, what in the world is going on? I could have never imagined the entire world would come to a screeching halt in 2020. I mean, don't we have the most modern technology, science research available today. How could this possibly happen? And yet it has caught the entire world by surprise. The women rushed in. They started talking about the angels and how Christ had risen from the grave. And it made no sense to these grief-stricken minds of the disciples. In fact, Luke tells us in verse 11, the words seem to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, what you need to know about the ancient world was that in this time, women were considered unreliable resources or witnesses. In fact, they weren't even allowed to testify in court. So I think it's quite interesting that these women were the first witnesses of the resurrection. In fact, if you want to talk about equality in 2020, Jesus Christ is the one who made every single person equal. Everybody's trying to find equality today, but it's at the foot of the cross that every man, woman, boy, and girl, child, adult, doesn't matter what nationality, what color of your skin, what language you speak, all of us are equal at the foot of the cross. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus Christ loved the entire world. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should have eternal life. Jesus Christ is offering salvation. He's offering freedom this morning. What this story revealed about the gospel was that it was available for everybody. These were the first witnesses, were the most unlikely people to be a part of the story of God. And even though they didn't believe the woman right away, Luke records that Peter decided to investigate. We're told in John's Gospels that John went with them. So they ran to the tomb. They saw for themselves the burial cloths still intact. And they wonder what happened. As they walked away, they were trying to make sense of what they had just witnessed. What this story reveals is that the resurrection of Jesus is exactly the last thing the early followers of Christ were expecting. Like all of us on September 12th of 2001, or now in the midst of this pandemic, the followers of Jesus were numb with grief and shock. Like all of us who struggle to understand, they were paralyzed with uncertainty and confusion. Their minds were numb. Maybe they couldn't even remember what day of the week it was. And some of you are feeling the same way right now. We're having those same feelings. The kind of numb feeling when something awful has happened and we're unable to comprehend it or make sense of it. I think this story of the aftermath of Jesus' crucifixion reveals some of the things that we do in the face of tragedy. Sometimes, after all, these men and women are just like us. And so why would their response to the tragedy of Christ's death be any different than our response to a tragedy in 2020? Why would it be any different than September 12th of 2001, whenever we realized that the world would be forever changed, that everything about us would be different? So let me share a few insights into this from our text here. I think number one, we often forget the teachings of God when we go through a tragedy. When we face a time of great tragedy or deal with tragedy, tragedy tends to hit a delete button in our minds, causing us to forget the things that God has taught us in his word. We tend to forget the past of how he's proven himself faithful through history, through the course of human history. Sometimes when trouble comes our way, we'll say, where is God right now? In fact, I heard it many times, even some of our students, I remember hearing them say, where is God on 9/11? Where is God in the middle of this pandemic? And maybe you're sitting there at home today thinking that the very same thing. According to John's gospel, Jesus spent hours instructing, preparing, warning them of the things to come. However, when Jesus was arrested, when he was tried, when he was beaten, when he was crucified, something happened and the delete button was hit in their minds. It was pushed, and it was only that at the angels prodding that restarted the women's memory. And as they stared at an empty tomb, they began to remember, oh yeah, he talked about this, that he would destroy the temple and we would rebuild it in 3 days. How could this possibly happen? It was such a shock. they were now starting to remember. They had forgotten what Deuteronomy 31, 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Somehow they had forgotten these truths. They had forgotten all of the promises of God during a time of great tragedy. And folks, maybe that's where you're at this morning. You forgot the teachings of God, the truths of God's word and what he's promised us. Oftentimes when we face tragedy, we often become blind to God's plan. Maybe we're trying to make sense of it. And during times of tragedy, we become blind to what God is trying to do in us and around us. The first followers of Jesus simply couldn't comprehend how God could be working in their tragedy. Much the same way we're blind today of what God could possibly be doing during the pandemic. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're laying in the hospital watching this on your phone or an iPad and you're thinking, how could this possibly fit into God's plan? You see, 24 hours earlier, the disciples had been enjoying a meal with Jesus. They couldn't comprehend the fact that he was now dead and buried in the tomb. It was such a shock. The hands that had healed the sick was pierced and now lifeless. The mouth that had spoken the words of authority was now silent. The feet that had carried the good news were now bruised and bloodied from the nail prints. As Jesus lay dead in the tomb, where was God? Where was God's plan in all of this? You see, surely God had forsaken them. I'm sure many of the disciples in their fear were thinking, have we made a mistake here? I mean, are we next? Are we about to lose our lives? Where was God's plan in all of this? Some crazy miscarriage of justice had occurred. Surely God had lost control of creation and now it was going into complete chaos. And maybe that's where you're at, Ted. You're thinking, our entire world is crumbling around us. Where is God in all of this? Where was God's plan? Luke 24, verse 7 says that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The angel was quoting Jesus. In fact, the word must is key here. It says the Son of Man must be delivered into sinful men, and be crucified on the third day arise. I'm not going to say categorically that the terrorist attacks of 9/11 or the coronavirus was part of God's plan. In God's sovereign wisdom, he allowed evil men to do an evil thing because God never takes away our free will. He never takes away our ability to choose, to make even horrific choices in this world. And although I can't comprehend why God would allow such things to happen, God can bring good out of such evil and tragedy. The Apostle Paul, who has probably suffered more than most any man, said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose," in Romans 8:28. This is something that Joseph, the Old Testament, knew all too well as he was tossed into a pit and sold as a slave by his brothers. He was faithful even as a slave, and yet he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and sent to prison. But after he was on the other side of that tragic life, he came to realize that it was all in God's hands and in God's plan for his life. And he even said so. Look at what he tells his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." God is giving an extra measure of grace, but often people, we're blind to God's plan. God is bringing deliverance. He's bringing healing, because divine healing isn't always about being made well physically, but spiritually speaking, God is wanting to work in your life even in times of trial and tragedy, and becoming not what we were, but who God has ordained or designed for us to be. People have become blind to what God is doing. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "We wrestle, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Let's not be blind to what God is doing, because God is bringing about the salvation of many. In fact, it was God's plan that Jesus would come to earth and die on the cross so that you and I could be saved, so that you and I could be forgiven, we could be redeemed and receive a pardon. And so we were delivered from the guilt and shame of our sin. The last thing we see about the response to tragedy is often during times of tragedy and trial, we distrust others' faith stories. To the ears of Jesus' disciples, whenever they said, the women said, "He's not here, he's risen," it seemed illogical. It seemed nonsensical. It wasn't because they were unspiritual. It was the fact that they were still numb due to the tragedy of what had just happened a few hours before. In the face of tragedy, we tend to struggle when people say, "God got me through that storm," or "God was with me," and how faith in Jesus helps us through such difficult times. It's a common response to tragedy. How many times I've heard people talk about the loss of someone that they loved and how God was no longer with them or no longer real to them, or they couldn't experience, they prayed and they didn't feel like God answered their prayers. I feel like it was hitting the ceiling, and maybe you've been in a similar situation like this. So they become distrustful when we share with them how faith in Jesus Christ has helped us through trials, through storms in our life. Our faith to those who are going through such horrendous times often seems illogical or ill-fated or nonsense. Let me just say this morning, faith in Jesus is the only thing that gives hope to the human soul. Our faith in Christ is the only thing that will sustain us through these difficult trials in our lives. Listen to the words of Lisa Beamer. Her husband, Todd Beamer, was on that flight, United Flight 93, that went down on 9/11 in a field in Pennsylvania. Todd Beamer, along with several other passengers, rushed the terrorists, sacrificing their own lives in order to save others. It was her faith in Jesus Christ and the words of hope that she was able to get her and her family through this great tragedy on 9/11. She said, "My family and I still wrestle with what happened." She said, "But we're comforted with the knowledge that there's a sovereign God who's in control." So when tragedy hits, we tend to forget the words of Jesus. We struggle to find God's plan in all of it. We tend to distrust others when they tell us about their faith in Jesus Christ, how it will bring hope. Maybe you're here and you're saying, "Pastor, what's the application this morning? We've read the passage. We've talked about how Jesus rose from the grave. The ladies came there. Ultimately, some of the disciples went and they saw the empty tomb." The rest of Luke chapter 24 recounts Jesus appearing to his followers. In fact, the New Testament claims that Jesus appeared to over 500 different people over a period of 40 days after his resurrection. Each one of these people encountered Christ personally. All doubts were dispelled. They realized, wow, Jesus did actually rise from the grave. Thomas, one of his own disciples, had to reach out and touch the nail prints in his hands because he didn't have the faith to believe that this is actually the risen Savior. He was doubting that, and yet God proved himself in allowing them to see the risen Savior. Back in October, I had an opportunity to travel to Israel, and one of the highlights of our trip to the Holy Land was going to the Garden Tomb. And we stood there, and I was staring at the entrance to the tomb. It's something I've heard about my entire life, Every Easter, I've heard it taught and preached. I've preached this passage, but something about standing there and then walking through those doors, through that opening there, and seeing an empty tomb. I was completely speechless. In fact, I left that area just weeping, knowing that Jesus Christ had paid for my sin. And he rose victoriously from the grave. In fact, he's not here, he is risen. I've seen the empty tomb. And I can tell you firsthand, I know that he's alive because he's living in my life. And it's one thing to look at the historical data and believe that, you know what, maybe Jesus did rise from the grave. But it's another thing when all of these people saw Jesus standing right in front of them, inviting them to touch his hands and his side and sit down and have a meal with him and experience him in the flesh. Until we personally encounter the risen Jesus, we'll never be able to make sense out of the tragedies of this life. And until you encounter a personal relationship with Jesus. Because you see, it's not enough just to see Christ hanging on the cross. And I love seeing the cross and what it represents. But folks, if all you have is Jesus on the cross, that Savior, that Lord, that Master, that Messiah died. But folks, what happened when he rose again? He had victory over death, hell, and the grave. And today he offers us a right relationship with God the Father. The mission of the church is not only to tell the story of the resurrection, but to personally introduce people to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. If Christ has truly risen from the grave, and he did, then he can be known today. You can have a relationship with him. And Jesus isn't just a subject to be studied as a religion of the world, but he is someone that everyone can know personally. You see, there's a big difference between knowing Christ rose from the grave and having a personal relationship with the risen Christ. This is why we're here today. We've come here to hear the word of God in the midst of tragedy that we're all facing. And we don't merely want information about Jesus. What we need is we want to know him personally. So why did Jesus die on the cross and rise again from the grave? He did so to pay for the sins of the entire world. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have sinned. All of us are sinners. We have all fallen short of God's glory. But Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, if we had to pay for our sin this morning, all of us would spend an eternity in a place called hell. But what Christ did is the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He took our place on his body on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is where things really get personal, because you can put your name in that verse, but God shows his love toward me, toward David. You put your name in there. And that while I am still a sinner, Christ died for, and put your name in there, for David. Christ died for me. He died for you. This is where things get really personal. It's one thing to know that you're a sinner, realizing that God loves us so much. We see that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's where it becomes personal. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he died for my sins. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Ultimately, this morning, in order to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to believe one and know that, confess that you're a sinner, repent of your sin, turn from your sin, but believe that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sin. When we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, he rose again the third day victoriously, we can know Christ personally. 1 John says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, if you believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. And so verse 13 of Romans 10 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Christian faith this morning is about knowing Jesus personally. That's why we gather as a community of believers. Normally on Easter Sunday, the building is filled with people who are coming to worship the risen Savior. Whether it's here in this building or maybe in your home, sitting on your couch, maybe you're in your car, maybe you're sitting in a hospital bed right now battling the effects of COVID-19. But folks, all of this, wherever you're at this morning, I want you to encounter the risen Savior in the midst of a tragedy to know that Jesus Christ offers hope. Call out to Jesus today, right where you're sitting, to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and Savior. Today we need to personally meet Jesus. And folks, that's where he can turn our tragedy into triumph. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If not, the Word of God tells us that today is the day of salvation. I would love for you to personally begin that relationship with Jesus. He paid for your sin debt over 2,000 years ago on the cross. But I can tell you right here on April 12th of 2020, in the midst of the craziest time I remember in my lifetime, Jesus Christ offers hope. And if you'll confess your sins to him this morning, he will forgive you right where you're at and become into your life and be your Lord and your Savior. Let me invite you right now. In just a moment, I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to pray. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I tell you, he loves you. It does not matter what you've done. He loves you so much that he died for your sin. Right where you're sitting this morning, would you pray and confess your sins to a holy God and receive that free gift of salvation? As we go to prayer right now, would you pray with me right there? Say, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner, and Lord, I don't deserve your love and your mercy, but I believe you love me. And I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. Lord, the best way I know how, I repent of my sin, I turn from that and I turn to you, and I receive the free gift of salvation where you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. Would you come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior? Can I just say this morning, if this is the prayer you prayed, if you prayed that and you truly meant it in your heart, that is the single most important decision of your life. The decision to take your hands off of the reins of your life and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I need you. I need a relationship with you. I want to congratulate you, say, that is the most important decision of your entire life. Jesus Christ, if you prayed and confessed your sins and accepted him as your Lord and your Savior, he is now forgiven you of your sin. And that's the beauty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is he offers salvation to whoever will come. This morning, if you pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, congratulations. And welcome to the family of God. It's the most exciting time, and it's the most exciting time to be alive. And what an awesome thing to experience that on this Easter Sunday. Let me just say, I want all of you, as we conclude today, to take just a moment, and in the comments below, just like we did at the very beginning of the message, I want you to comment and share your faith story when you came to faith in Jesus. I'll share mine right now. I was 5 years old, and my parents, I was at home. My dad was a pastor, and he and my mom had been sharing the gospel with me. And that night I knelt beside my bed and I prayed and confessed my sins to God. And I asked the Lord to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And I was 5 years old, and I will never forget that. Maybe you have a similar story. Maybe your story is completely different. But write that in the comments. It can be just a one line. I was 6 years old, or I was 12 years old at teen camp. I accepted Christ as my Savior. It was on an Easter Sunday in 2011 that I prayed and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Wherever it was, maybe it was at school, maybe it was at Vacation Bible School or one of these different events, type that right now in the comments below. We want to rejoice with you, and it's an opportunity to share your faith story. If this morning is the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, today for the very first time you prayed and confessed your sins to God and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can type as well, go to that comment and say, today I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. We want to rejoice with you. We want to celebrate with you. And if we can encourage you in any way, we want to be there to help you and support you during this time. Message us through our Facebook page, which you're on right now. Message us, direct message. You can direct message me. I would love to talk with you, and we'd love to pray with you and encourage you in the coming days and weeks. And we long for the day when we can all meet back together as a church body, and we would love for you to join us here here on our church campus in the days ahead. We're praying for you, church family. We love you. Everyone that's tuning in this morning, those that receive Lord and Savior this morning, comment below. All of you, take a moment right now and comment in the comment section below. We want to celebrate with you and rejoice of what Jesus Christ has done in your life this Easter Sunday morning. Happy Easter. We love you. Look forward to seeing what God is going to do in your life in the days ahead.
Came the morning that sealed the promise.